at a junior church right now, and the special lessons that are programmed for them, while the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Our study is going to begin there in Exodus chapter 31. We're going to pick it up at verse 12, so we'll go ahead and find that if you want to. Meanwhile, the kids that are going to junior church are going to leave. And I'm going to ask you the question. Today we're going to look at another one of the names of God. And I am impressed at Rick's ability to keep finding these banners that are up here. And he found one for the name today. And so who here would like to take a shot at pronouncing this name that we're going to study this morning? It's on the top of your notes, and it's on the banner. Now, I'll explain the vowel discrepancies in just a moment, but I don't see any arms up here. Now, in the early service, I saw two right now. Emily Wilkerson shot her arm up, and when I called on her, she turned to her dad and said, "You do it." So then her sister put her arm up, Natalie. And I said, "Okay, Natalie, tell me what that says." She says, "Jehovah." It's like, how hard is that? We learned that in VBS. Well, the whole name would be Jehovah Mekedishkim or Medishkatem, Mekedishkim. You could tell that it's kind of a mouthful, Mekedishkim. And the vowel discrepancies really have to do with the fact that you can find it a number of different ways. And I would actually argue that it should end with a K-E-M because that's a guttural sound. But anyway, it is a word that is easily translated into English as simply this. It is the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who sets apart. It's based on a word called Kadesh, and the word is a word that is related to the other word, Kodos, which is holy. Boy, I did better in the early service. And these words communicate to us the lesson that we want to learn today about this one, this name of God that communicates his role in sanctifying those that he has chosen. Well, what we're doing is we're taking a break from our study in Matthew to look at the names of God, and we correlate that with our time around the communion table, and it actually has a couple of purposes. It's good for me to take a break sometimes from the series we're in because it stirs things up a little, but it's also good for all of us to take a moment and drill down in particular in understanding God, because it's so critical that we know more about him if we're going to trust him more and worship him more. And so our purposes as we plan later to gather around the Lord's table is to then have a clear perception of how great he is and how much he loves us and what he has done for his children. And so we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, which is where this is introduced to us. If you look at verse 12 first, it just says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am Jehovah Mekedishkim, or the Lord who sanctifies, or the Lord who sets you apart.'" Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us his guidance and his grace as we study the word this morning. Well, Lord, we come before you, and our goal this morning is not to try and learn how to pronounce long Hebrew names, but to understand what they mean. And in particular, Lord, what they mean to us here in the 21st century and our walk with you. And so, Lord, as we peek back into one of the older books of the Old Testament, would you use it to enlighten us and teach us about you, the unchanging God? and deepen our, not only our understanding of you, but deepen our ability to trust you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word and instruct your church this morning. For we give the time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the definition of the word, as you can see in Roman numeral 1, God is the one who sanctifies. And this term, kadesh, means to be consecrated or to set apart. And in this particular context here, we have this name. It means to cause to be holy. So the emphasis is different than just describing holiness in the abstract. It is the action of causing something to be holy. There's something that transitions an object from the ordinary to that which is sanctified, set apart, or holy. Now, it helps if we look at some examples of this. And so the word applies then to places. The temple itself was a building that was created and built. It was to have been constructed, not exactly like other buildings, but certainly out of the same material. Nevertheless, it was set apart, unique for the place of worship before God. Mount Sinai is another example. It was just another mountain among a series of mountains, except that God set it apart. He caused it to be sanctified. He then met Moses on Mount Sinai, and he told Moses, "You post guards at the bottom of the mountain and tell the people, do not approach, because the mountain now is sanctified. It's set apart." Another example are the things that are inside the temple. An example of things that are sanctified are the serving things that are in the temple. For example, the incense burners, the bowls and the cups and the trays that the bread would be brought in on were all part of the temple apparatus. It were the things that were a part of the temple. They actually would have been made much like you would make bowls and pots and cups for use at home, except that once they went into the temple, once they were consecrated to the temple, they were never to be used for common things again. Made out of the same material, but they were caused to be set apart, caused to be sanctified. They were made holy by the action of making them set apart. People are another example. The name of Israel itself was a people that were called and set apart. God chose Abraham, then he chose Isaac, then he chose Jacob out of the lineage of Hebrew, where he said, "This is my chosen people. I'm calling them and setting them apart." And he gave them rules and regulations that would define them as being different than those that are around them. And so the people of Israel, the priests within the people of Israel, had permission, had authorization to work in the temple. They were set apart for the temple work. It was something that was prohibited to those who were not a part of the priests. And so even within the nation of Israel, of course, you as believers are set apart as well. We're going to come back to that one toward the end of our time in this study on God's name. And then God himself is set apart. Now, he has always been set apart. He has always been holy. He has not caused to be holy, but he is a set apart holy one as well. So the term, you know, trying to wrap our minds around the concept of the term is simply the understanding that even if something begins in a common way, if it's an ordinary way, whether it's a utensil or a mountain or a person, it can be transformed into something that is set aside, sanctified, and holy. So this name of God in the English, the Lord who sanctifies, is the picture of the God who's actually doing this act of causing us to be holy. Which takes us to our second point. God then makes his people holy. He's the one who's teaching us and showing us what it is that he wants us to do in response to his sanctifying work in us. And he begins by teaching us obedience, which is what is going on in this first reference that we're looking at. He teaches us obedience. Now, in Exodus 31, we just read this, where the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths It's a sign between you and me for generations. So he wants them to remember this Sabbath day. Now, in Exodus, we were first introduced to the command to remember the Sabbath back in Exodus chapter 20. If you were to look back at chapter 20 and verse 8, you'll see in the Ten Commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel, the commandment to remember the Sabbath. He said, 6 days you'll work, the seventh day you're to rest. It was a very unique command that the Lord gave to Israel, and it certainly was not being watched or reflected by the people that were around them. God was giving the nation rules to obey, a lifestyle to live that was going to be different from the rest of the people. In the days that Moses was the man who handed down this law of God, it looked a lot like the days we're in now. People work 7 days a week. They just work themselves into exhaustion. And God says, for you, for this called out nation, it's going to be different, and you're going to have one day every week that you just rest. And lo and behold, it worked really, really well for them because they got a chance to take one day a week off and rest up. Well, between chapter 20, where he gave that command, and chapter 31, has been filled with instructions about how to build the tabernacle. So the Lord tells them how to build the tabernacle, how to build the furniture, how to build the ark, how to build the table of showbread, and all these other special arrangements. And then he comes back in chapter 31, and he says, now I want you to keep the Sabbath. So it's as if the Lord is saying, I want you to keep the Sabbath, but I want you to do all this work building this, but while you're doing the work, I want you to keep the Sabbath. In other words, the Lord says you don't break one rule in order to conform to another. Part of walking in the holiness of God is being a student of the Word so that you know the whole counsel of God and you can walk wisely in the whole counsel of God. Let me give you an example. Being a pastor for over 30 years, I've kind of seen everything. And I've had folks that have come to me and they have acknowledged that they made a mistake when they got married. That they were a believer and they married an unbeliever, and their life has been miserable and difficult ever since. And so they have decided that they were wrong and violated the word of God when they married an unbeliever, and so now they want to get a divorce so that they can marry somebody who is compatible spiritually. And they're willing to break one law of God, which says to honor marriage and not be divorced, in order to supposedly redress or correct one that they thought they had broken earlier. And that's what God is saying. You need to know the whole of Scripture. I want you to walk in obedience to all of my commands. And if you hose up and you miss it on one, then don't use that as an excuse to break more down the road. Stay true to the Word of God. He wants to teach us to walk in a spirit of obedience to what He has declared. Then He desires that we desire holiness. He wants us to pursue holiness and have a hunger and a thirst for it. He wants us to have a desire for it. Well, last week I talked about Michael Phelps. And we looked at his amazing record in World Olympics and how many gold medals that he's earned, which now he has pushed it up to 18, and I think it's 22 medals total. It's a record. In fact, the conversation now is, will there ever be anybody that can break that record? And they honestly are thinking that probably not, because of the way the Olympics are organized and structured. There just becomes a finite limit to how many you could hope to knock down. Well, last week, I used Michael Phelps as an example as we were talking about, out of the Sermon on the Mount, the holiness of God. And so I was trying to cover so much material, and we were getting to the end, and I was talking 100 miles an hour, that I'm going to take a redo, a do-over on Michael Phelps. Let me put it this way. God has given to us the high standard, whether we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount or we're simply talking about the holiness of God. The high standard is perfection. Does Michael Phelps ever believe that he will be a perfect swimmer, that he can make perfection his achievement when he swims? No, he does not. What he does do is he studies swimming, and he tries to do everything he can to figure out how to get better and better and better. Even though he knows he'll never arrive at perfection, he continues the pursuit of it. And the point we're trying to make simply is this, that we don't look at the holiness of God and say that level of perfection is unattainable. There's no way that I can get there, therefore I give up. I'm not even going to try. Instead, the Lord wants us to have a heart like Michael Phelps does for swimming, that we have a heart for holiness that says, Lord, whatever you want me to learn or do to achieve, to grow toward your goal, you do that. You show me that. He is the God who wants us to desire that. We need to desire holiness and pursue holiness in our life like Michael Phelps pursues swimming and perfection in swimming so that he can nail down the gold medals at World Olympics. God wants us to understand that his purpose in all of this is to bring us along. Now, in the midst of all that, we can shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, but I can't even handle it. I can't make it happen. I don't have the means within me to keep rising up in this level of holiness because I keep making the same stupid mistakes all the time. I keep repeating the same sin. As Hebrews talks about, the sin that so easily entangles us. And we all have those potholes we keep stepping in and doing it over and over and over. And so the last part we want to look at here is how God then addresses that issue, because it's really his work that is bringing us into conformity to his son. It's his work that is bringing about the accomplishment of this in our lives. And so Roman numeral 3, God's holiness addresses our sinfulness. The holiness of God, he is, first of all, not weak, but he is able to deliver us. He is a God who's able to bring this about. He knows what he's doing. He is competent to speak into our lives and to bring into our lives the things that would show us or teach us or lead us into a better understanding of holiness. Now, sometimes we want it to be easy, which doesn't always happen easy. It's a lifetime project where he's taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be. I went to seminary in Dallas, Texas in the 70s. And while I was a student there, the Dallas Cowboys were in what even they would refer to as their golden years. And you'd have to be pretty old now to remember that period of time. But it was... It captured the hearts of the city of Dallas, and everybody was a Cowboy fan. Tom Landry was a head coach. Roger Staubach was the quarterback. And Charlie Waters was one of the guys that played outstandingly. The whole time he was with the Dallas franchise, they were a winning team. And they made quite a combination, Cliff Harris and the others that worked together. Today, Charlie Waters works for Fellowship of Christian Athletes and is on a speaking tour with Cliff Harris. But he talks about an event that happened back when he was in his college years at Clemson University under his coach, Howard, back then. And how his coach was the one who had an important game that they were getting ready to play, and they had the practice before the game. And as they were practicing and scrimmaging before this big game that was coming up, they had a limitation on their number of quarterbacks because their first-string quarterback had been out with an injury, and their third-string quarterback was out with an injury. So they had the second, fourth, and fifth that were ready for the game. But in 5 minutes into the practice, the second-string quarterback injured himself, and he was out of the game. that he had been promoted from second to first, and now he was out. And all that was left was the fourth and fifth string. So the fourth now became the guy on the field. And 10 minutes after that, he was injured. And so out of five quarterbacks sitting there in access, he was down to number five. So Frank Howard, the coach, blew the whistle, and he called the team together in a huddle, and he said to this fifth-string quarterback, he said, "Son, do you believe in magic?" Well, this guy had never been asked that question before, but he said, "Well, sorta." And Frank Howard said, "Poof, you're now a first-string quarterback." Well, sometimes we'd like God to do that with us. Poof, you now have solved all the problems and all the difficulties that are keeping you from the holy walk that he wants. But his desire is to work with you and develop you and train you and help you reach the goal that he has for you. He wants you to be one who is delivered from sin and produced in holiness. And then secondly, because God is holy, he can be trusted. Because he's holy, he is a trustworthy God. And one of the things that we understand in the one who sanctifies us is that he is working in our lives to bring about this transformation that he wants. So sometimes, just like the song we sang here earlier this morning, he gives and he takes away. There are sometimes days when the sun is shining and it's all great, and other times when it's overcast, dark, and we're not sure what it is that God is doing. And we're asking the question, "Lord, what are you doing?" And it's actually okay for you to ask the question, "Lord, what are you doing?" Because that's the right question to ask, because you want to partner with God in what he's doing. He's a trustworthy God. But if you slip up and you begin to think he is not a trustworthy God, and he has betrayed you, and he has let you down, and he's not looking out for your best interests, you're now listening to the lie of your enemy. And you don't want to follow that. Instead, you want to trust God because he is a trustworthy God. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from a couple of centuries ago, put it this way. He said, "Half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible." Half our fears arise from the neglect of the Bible. In other words, if we have a better understanding of what God is like, we'll trust him more. And when we trust him more, we'll fear less, even when the dark clouds roll in. So he is a God who is the one who sanctifies us. He has a desire for us to desire holiness. He wants us to pursue the perfect, even though we never will get there this side of glory. He wants us to set our hearts on it. And he wants us to choose holiness. The third point, because God is holy, he calls us to holiness. He's a holy God. He's involved in the business of this life transformation. He's involved in changing what we're all about and how we live and how we look at things, moving us from being inward focused to outward, moving us from being focused on circumstances to focused on the hand of God and what he's doing. He's the one who's transforming what we're all about. I have used this illustration before, and I use it again without apology because I've simply never found a better way of trying to describe it. At least it works for my mind. Understanding what it is that God is doing is a little bit like this. Imagine that you are a white sheet of paper. And in this case, a white sheet of paper isn't so very good because you really should be a different color than that. But God, when he looks at that white sheet of paper, he's looking at you through rose-colored glasses. Now, you know that if you put rose-colored glasses on and you look at a white sheet of paper, that sheet of paper is going to appear to be rose-colored. Well, those rose-colored glasses are Jesus Christ. And when you belong to God through Christ, he looks at you through Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And when God is looking at you, what he sees is a rose-colored piece of paper. That's the work that Jesus Christ has done to sanctify you. And it's the gift of God through Christ, and it's available the second that you believe. But the work that God is talking about here is a little different. The same God with the white sheet of paper in front of him and the rose-colored glasses has a rose-colored crayon. And while he's looking at it through the rose-colored glasses, he's coloring that white sheet of paper with a rose-colored crayon. And he's making you into what he already sees you to be through Christ. That is sanctification. That is the work that God is doing. He is in the business of working in your life, sometimes through joys, sometimes through hardship, in order to bring about in you this sanctifying work of making you increasingly holy, to bring you into conformity with the way that he already sees you through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is Jehovah Mkadishkadem. He is the God who sanctifies. He's the God who loves you too much to leave you the way you are and is always calling you toward the perfection that someday will be realized in his presence. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth this morning, and thank you for the extraordinary nature of your salvation. You are a faithful God, and we thank you so much for the joy that is ours of having this relationship with the living Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for the completeness of all that you have done through the redemption available in Christ. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Lord, we are available to you. We just say, Lord, here we are. We are your workmanship, and so transform. Be pleased, Lord, to lead us to the place you want us to be. We are the work of your hands, and we acknowledge that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.